If you would, go ahead and leave your Bibles open to Ruth chapter 3. That is where we'll be looking at for our lesson this evening. We have, for the last two Sunday nights that I have been here, that was here in January, we began a study of the book of Ruth. And we're looking at the third chapter this evening. And I don't know about you, but when I look at the brief history surrounding this brief book, and understand that there is more to it than just history as far as Israel, or history of two women in particular, Naomi and Ruth, that when you look at the book of Ruth, there is something in it that points us directly to Jesus Christ. This chapter and the theme of this chapter, I believe, is one of those places that we look at and we see the idea of a kinsman redeemer. And Boaz is Ruth's kinsman redeemer. And at the end of this lesson, we're going to find out, and throughout this lesson, we'll be able to make the same comparison to Jesus Christ in our lives. And so we have looked at the book of Ruth so far, and we've looked at the couple of chapters, and we've noticed some special verses that stand out in each chapter. And in Ruth chapter 1, verses 16 through 18, where Ruth is making the commitment to go where Naomi goes, that her people will be, or your people will be my people, and your God my God. That's a verse that stands out in chapter 1. And then you come to chapter 2, which we looked at last week, and we talked about Ruth being under the wings of the one you have come to refuge, or for refuge, and that being God, coming under God's wings at that particular time. And so we've looked at those things, and we've addressed those things, and we're going to pick up with Ruth chapter 3, and I believe verse 9 in Ruth chapter 3 is that one verse that stands out in this entire context of chapter that we can wrap our make our theme for the chapter. And even though it does not say kinsman redeemer in this verse, this is what she's done. And when Boaz wakes up and he said, "Who are you?" She answered, "I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative." And that idea of close relative right there is just that of the kinsman redeemer that Boaz eventually will become. And so we think about that, and we think about the concern that Ruth had for Naomi and the concern that Naomi has for Ruth, and you see this building up throughout the entire book of Ruth. We've mentioned that the book of Ruth is a tragic story, but yet it's a love story. It's tragedy in the first chapter because Naomi loses her husband Elimelech and then her two sons who have married Ruth and Orpah. We have that right there of those Mahlon and Chilion losing their lives at the same time. So Naomi loses her entire family except for her daughters-in-law. One daughter-in-law goes back to Moab. Ruth makes the choice to stay with Naomi and remain with her and go home as Naomi makes the choice to return home to Bethlehem. It's interesting to understand that Ruth chose God over her own gods, over her own people, to be her God and to go under the shelter of His wings. And now, in chapter 3, she is seeking not only God's shelter, but now Naomi is instructing Ruth to seek out the closest kinsman in the family. So to perpetuate the name of Elimelech. And we'll talk about some of those things as we move on this morning, this evening. I want you to consider that when you look at chapter 3, the love that Naomi has for Ruth and the concern that she has for Ruth in telling her or telling her the things that she needs to do in order to get Boaz's attention or to seek Boaz's a relationship with Boaz. Naomi really is seeking the security of for Ruth, that rest that comes with that word as it's defined. And understand that this is not the first time that this has taken place. When you think about it, you go back to chapter 1, Ruth, or Naomi, was concerned about Ruth not having children. She was concerned that she needs to return home to her people so that she can marry and so that she can have children there, seeking security for her there. She expressed that desire in chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, when she told Ruth to return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt kindly with me, with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest each in the house of her husband. And then you see in verses 11 through 14 of chapter 1 that she knew that she could not provide a husband for them. And so she encourages them to go home. But what I also see is Ruth's commitment to Naomi. And that is something that's equally as important to the theme of this particular book, because she was not going to leave Naomi. She had this sense of responsibility that she extends to her. And not just, you know, think of this, namely feeling the responsibility in finding Ruth a husband, but Ruth in taking care of Naomi. So Naomi, feeling this responsibility back toward Ruth, feeling that even that there's a finding a husband for her to redeem the inheritance of Mahlon, Ruth's former husband. Look at chapter 3 and verse 1. There says, Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you that it may be well with you?" And she's looking out for Ruth's best interest. She's looking out for what is going to be profitable for her. But think about that word security for just a moment. That word security in chapter 3 and verse 1 has a lot to do with, in Hebrew at least, and it's translated in the NIV, a home, not just security, a home. But it means a place or condition of rest. And so what Naomi is concerned about is that Ruth is going to be taken care of. That the Hebrew right there, you know, is a repose or peaceful consolation. And so she wants Ruth to be comfortable, at ease, to be at peace, to be restful. And so Naomi's concern for Ruth extends beyond, I believe, her physical needs of just needing a husband. But you think about that, she's trying to provide food and safety to Ruth. But I think there's a deeper need for a husband and hopefully a son. And I mentioned this last week when we talked about that. All we have to do is see how the book of Ruth is tied to the New Testament by going to the genealogies of Jesus Christ. And we see Boaz's name mentioned there. And we know that Ruth and Boaz then are part of that genealogy. But God had promised to bless His people. And that's where, when I think about how this is going beyond everything that is taking place, God had promised to bless His people with many descendants in Genesis chapter 12 through Abraham. And the hope of every Jewish woman was that God would bless her accordingly. And think about this. If Ruth were able to marry Boaz and have a son, Naomi likewise would enjoy blessings because Ruth's son would perpetuate the name of her husband, Elimelech. So Naomi proposes a plan. And she sets it forth beginning in verse 2 where it says, "Now Boaz, whose young women you were with, is he not our relative? In fact, he is winnowing the barley tonight at the threshing floor." And we begin to see this unfold for her. And you look at verse 3, "Therefore, wash yourself and anoint yourself, put on your best garment, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking." It's very interesting right here that when you look at this, you see what Naomi is telling her to do. And you see how all of this begins to transpire. She tells Ruth to make herself presentable in verse 3. You know, you go get cleaned up, put on your best dress, and you go to him and express your desire for him to fulfill his rightful duty as your kinsman and redeemer. And Ruth submitted to Naomi's proposal in verse 4. She tried to make Ruth's actions appear, you know, some have tried in all of this to make Ruth's actions appear inappropriate. But I want you to look at verse 5 and what took place. And it says, "And she said to her, 'All that you say to me, I will do.' And Ruth did this." So what did Ruth do? Well, verse 6, "She went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law instructed her. And after Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was cheerful, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. And she came softly, uncovered his feet, and lay down." Well, I want you to consider what's taking place here before we go much further. And notice that uncovering Boaz's feet is a sign. It is a request to be uncovered, as symbolic as asking for his protection and commitment to her for marriage even. And God uses the very same symbolism when we look at Ezekiel chapter 16 and verse 8. And it says there, speaking of that relationship to Israel, "When I passed by you again, I looked upon you. Indeed, your time was the time of love. So I spread my wing over you and covered your nakedness. Yes, I swore an oath to you and entered into a covenant with you, and you became mine, says the Lord God." Well, what's going to take place right here is very similar to that, in that Boaz is going to take Ruth eventually as his wife. There has to be something that's taking place first. But Boaz is where he is, and he's there for a reason. Remember what took place in chapter 2. That Ruth went out into the fields and chose the field of Boaz to glean behind the reapers of the field. And Boaz actually had instructed her to follow closely behind them, that she didn't have to separate herself from them, and she could more easily glean what was being left behind. She didn't just have to pick from the corners of the field. She was able to go. And not only that, he provided food for her, water for her. And you begin to see this budding romance start right there in chapter 2. But he's still working. He's out in the field. He's come in. His workers are there. They're now at the threshing floor, verse 2. And what you see at the threshing floor is a place that is very likely, especially in Bethlehem or other towns, there was only one place that they would be able to go. And this was a public place. After having reaped the harvest, the grain harvest, then they would go to the threshing floor to be able to separate the grain from the chaff. And here within this particular scene, that's very likely what's taken place all day. But you see Boaz falling asleep with his grain. Because the threshing floor was a public place, and because most villages only had one of them, each of the farmers of the land would be able to take turns in occupying the threshing floor. And more often than not, they would sleep with their produce to protect it from being stolen, and to make sure that everything was done. And not only the owner of the land, and very likely his helpers, his employees, his servants, were there as well. That threshing floor would actually be the next stage of the harvest. And let me read some things to you here and just consider this right here. It would have been a hard, compacted surface. It may have been smooth rock. It may have just been hard ground. But for this particular purpose, the New Manners and Customs of Bible Times describes it this way. It may have been a smooth rock, as presumably was the threshing floor of Ornan, 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verses 18 through 30, or of compacted earth. And they're there now, in the evening, late in the evening now. But not only that, when you read on, keep on thinking about it, threshing is the second stage of the harvest. It's separating that grain from its stalk. And that process is where you take that stalk from the sheaves that have been gathered together, and that stalk, and you're beating it on the floor of the threshing floor. and you separate the grain from the stalk. Sometimes, if you're doing that, you're using a tool. That tool is often called a flail. That flail is used, and sometimes to separate it, or sometimes it's just using your feet and trampling under, even not just your own feet, the hooves of oxen to separate the grain. And then you have winnowing is a third process, a third step. And maybe you have seen pictures along the way of someone that looks like they might have been in a field, but very likely what they were in a place very similar to a threshing floor, where they've got this fanned, pronged, we might call it a rake, but it's more of a fork, anywhere from three to five prongs. And you might have seen them look like that, tossing something into the air. That's part of the winnowing process. What they're doing and understanding where the threshing floor is here in Bethlehem, it's very set on top of a hill. And they take that location because what they do when they go through this process, they're relying on the evening breezes to be able to separate the grain from the chaff. And as they use this winnowing fork, they toss the grain into the air and the breeze will blow away the light-weighted chaff, and then the heavier grain falls to the ground. This is a process that takes some time, and as each farmer has access to this threshing floor, you see all this. And it's common. It was very common back then. So you might ask the question, why was Boaz sleeping? Well, because he was there to protect his produce, his livelihood. And most villages only having that one threshing floor, there was a fixed order for them to go in, and it's his time. One more comment too from the Bible Almanac. It says the grain from a big heap would form a big heap in the center of the floor during the days of threshing. The owner slept nearby to protect the grain from thieves. And therefore that's the scene where we are right now in Ruth chapter 3. Boaz, I don't know what awakened him exactly. It might have been, you know, the fact that he might have moved and felt something at his feet, and I think that's very likely. But we don't always sleep through the night, do we? There are things that wake us up in the middle of the night, and then we go back to sleep. But in this particular case, when he was awakened, he was startled. You see that in verse 8. It happened at midnight that the man was startled and turned himself, and there a woman was lying at his feet. He inquires about her identity. And Ruth openly and readily admits who she is. She takes advantage of the opportunity at that particular time, and she states her proposal to Boaz. And as she's answering him and saying, I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative. There she states her intent and desire to be protected by Boaz. Instead of forcing Boaz to make his choice right then and making it publicly known at that particular time, Ruth has actually chosen to use a more private setting. And when I think about Boaz and his response, I also tend to think of how some people view what Ruth did at this particular time. Some take what Ruth has done at the instruction of Naomi and they try to make it some sinful act. And it was anything but that. It was far from it. It followed the custom. There was no sinful intent on Ruth's part at all. Neither was there any intent on the part of Boaz. We see that in the interaction between the two. What we do see is a process for the kinsman redeemer that unfolds for us from this point forward. And in looking at this, Boaz responds with gratitude and kindness, doesn't he? You look at verses 10 through 13 and you see his response to her and how he is grateful. And then when he begins to answer her, he says, "Blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter." Now that sounds a lot like what he said to her in chapter 2. And in this particular case, "For you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, in that you did not go after after young men, whether rich or poor." But the compliment that he gives her that stands out to me the most is found in verse 11. "For all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman." That right there doesn't make anything that has taken place seem unseemly at all. To know that her intent, that she is known by her actions and by her words, that people recognize her, it's interesting to see that Boaz even takes this time to make note of that. Boaz, in his gratitude, echoes words that we might see in Proverbs chapter 31 and verse 10. Who can find a virtuous woman, for her worth is far above rubies? And you think about Boaz right here describing Ruth in this manner. But his hands are tied. Not literally, but his hands, you know, he's limited in what he can do right now. As much as his desire would be to probably stand up and make the public proclamation that I am going to fulfill my duty to Ruth as I should, Levitical duty to Ruth, Levitical, what's recorded in the book of Leviticus and other places about the kinsman redeemer, to fulfill that duty, he said, there's someone closer, as a closer relative than I am. And we must go through the process. And so what does Ruth have to do? She has to kind of just sit there and hurry up and wait. I think she can see in Boaz the intent that he was willing to fulfill that duty. He was willing to be accepting of that proposal. But until the one that is closer than him, the closer relative than he, either accepts or declines that responsibility, he says, I can't really do anything about it. So hurry up and wait. Beginning at verse 14. "So she lay at his feet until morning." That's what he told her to do. "And she arose before one could recognize another. Then she said, Do not let it be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." I've got my glasses on and I still had trouble reading it. "Also he said, bring the shawl that is on you and hold it. And when she did, he measured 6 ephahs of barley and laid it on her. Then she went into the city. When she came to her mother-in-law, she said, is that you, my daughter? She told her all that the man had done for her. And she said, these 6 ephahs of barley he gave me, for he said to me, do not go empty-handed to your mother-in-law. Then she said, sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out. For the man will not rest until he has concluded the matter this day." To complete this chapter, you see Naomi. I don't know if she lit up when she saw Ruth. But I believe that by the words that we read there, there is some anticipation on the part of Naomi, knowing the integrity of Boaz, knowing the type of man that he is, and she's positive. Said, Ruth, you just sit here, you wait. Boaz is going to take care of this. He won't stop until a decision has been made. And so Naomi's advice to Ruth, sit back, be patient. And now we got to be patient till next week to find out what happens in chapter 4. But I believe that there are a few things that I want us to consider this evening before we close this lesson. A few things that we might be able to learn and even apply to our own lives from something like this. And one of those is this. It's about hope. You think about what's taking place with Ruth and Naomi right here. It is steeped in hope. The hope that Boaz will fulfill his duty as kinsman redeemer. The hope that security will be provided for Ruth. And having done all that she could, you have to learn that sometimes you have to take advantage of your opportunities. Sometimes you have to make your own opportunities. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please Him, talking about God. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Well, and see, Ruth has done something. From the time that her husband has died, in returning home to Bethlehem with Naomi, she has sought God. She has sought shelter under the wings of God. So her hope has definitely increased. Even though she has not received the security that she's seeking from Boaz at this time, she's still proceeding forward in faith and in hope. And in our lives, when it comes to our eternal security, we proceed through life, or should be proceeding through life, the very same way. Our hope, or our faith, is the substance of things hoped for. The reason we hope for eternal life is we have not realized it just yet. It's been extended to us. The opportunity is ours to be part of an eternal kingdom. But we have yet to realize the full extent of that. Even though we have been baptized into Christ and put on Christ, we've become joint heirs with Him, we're still having to sit and wait for a little while, aren't we? And so sometimes you have to make your own opportunities, and Ruth did that very same thing. But then we have an old saying, patience is a virtue. We see that very same thing. If you turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1, something that's very similar in meaning right there that we see that Peter records for us in verses 5 through 7. It's adding to our faith, this particular quality or character of our lives. But also for this very reason, verse 5, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to brotherly godliness, brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness love. Perseverance is steeped in patience. We add that to our lives. And if we do that, the very next verse says, for if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. By practicing patience in our lives and not being impatient, we grow closer to our God and to our Savior. We may make a request of our God in our prayers sometimes, and the answer is not now or maybe later. And what He's telling us is be patient. Patience is a character building block that teaches you to be content. And think about the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11. Not that I speak in regard of need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Think about this. Naomi told Ruth to do something. Ruth went and followed her instructions to the letter, and now she has to sit and wait. She didn't get the answer she was looking for right away, did she? Be patient. Be content with where you are right now. You see, Ruth sought for a redeemer. And so must we. And thankfully, here's where the connection between Boaz being a kinsman redeemer and Jesus Christ being our redeemer really comes into focus. I look at this and I look at John chapter 1 and verse 11. It says, He came to His own, but His own did not receive Him. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God to those who believe in His name, who were not born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Jesus Christ is our Redeemer. Boaz was the Redeemer, and we'll see that in chapter 4, that all of that comes to fruition. But you think of this, Boaz being Ruth's Redeemer, Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. Redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ is ours. You see, the thing is, just like what's taking place in the book of Ruth, is that a Redeemer must be willing to fulfill the duties of that Redeemer. And Boaz is going through that process. But Jesus Christ has done that for us, hasn't He? He became that willing sacrifice so that we could be reconciled to God, so that we could be redeemed by His blood. Jesus Christ willingly laid down His life for us. A life that He could have taken up and spared had He chosen to. But He willingly gave Himself in our place. And therefore, a Redeemer must have not only the willingness, but must have the means and the ability to make that purchase. Boaz, we know, by looking at chapter 1, is a man of means. Chapter 2, rather, early chapter 2, is a man of means, a man of wealth. And we know that Jesus Christ had the means, an eternal wealth, a spiritual wealth, through His blood. He had the ability to redeem to Him His church. I think about the integrity of Boaz and know that it is possible for Naomi, you know, that it makes it possible for Naomi to initiate her plan, for Ruth to be able to follow through with it, and for Boaz himself to respond in the positive manner in which he did. I also know that when I look at these things, that the willing Redeemer that we have is patiently awaiting a decision from us. That when I think about Jesus Christ and recall of the different pictures that are painted of for us in Scripture, one of Him knocking at a door, seeking entrance, one an individual who's made an invitation for us to come to Him, patiently waiting for our decision. And what He wants is people who are diligently seeking Him. Is that our desire? If it is, then take advantage of the opportunity that you have tonight. If for some reason you've separated yourself from God, or you've never been a part of His kingdom, take advantage of the opportunity that you have right now, tonight, to become part of His kingdom, or to be reconciled to Him. And if you do, if you make that positive decision, remember Ruth asked Boaz to be taken under his wings. God's wings of protection and security are open and waiting for us to enter in them. So if you do, you'll find shelter under God's wings yourself. If your desire is to do that this evening, we can stand ready to assist you in your soul's salvation. I want you to let it be known how we can do that by coming forward as together we stand and as we sing.